Yes, it is good to see you this morning. Nice to have you fellowshipping with us. And I just got to say, I believe there's a big smile on God's face this morning as his children came to worship and honor him. Well, welcome to True Life Church. And this morning, we're going to return to our study in 2 Peter chapter 1, verses 5 through 9. And we're going to finish out this mini-series on spiritual growth, God's way. And in this study, we will be looking at 2 Peter 1. We have been looking at 2 Peter 1, 2 through 4. Pat, you want to go to the next slide, please? And where we have discussed the promises of God and the provisions of the Heavenly Father that He's made for His sons and daughters to walk successfully with Him on this earth. And as a reminder of where we've studied in the past weeks concerning God's provision for us, I'd like to read 2 Peter 1, verses 1 through 4 on the back of your bulletin, and believe it'll be on the screen there as well. 2 Peter 1, 1 through 4. Simon Peter, a bondservant and apostle of Jesus Christ, to those who have received a faith of the same kind as ours, by the righteousness of God our Savior, Jesus Christ. Grace and peace be multiplied to you in the knowledge of God and of Jesus our Lord, seeing that His divine power has granted to us everything pertaining to life and godliness through the true knowledge of Him who called us by His own glory and excellence. For by these He has granted to us His precious and magnificent promises, so that by them you may become partakers of the divine nature, having escaped the corruption that is in the world by its lust. So we see what God has provided for us there. And after God has made these provisions for us in spiritual success, we see in 2 Peter 1 through 5 that there are some responsibilities that we have. That last week we saw what some of those responsibilities were. These are things that we do that help us to spiritually grow from spiritual immaturity and into maturity. And that comes from 2 Peter 1, 5 through 7, which says this. Now for this reason also, because of all these things that God has provided for us, now for these reasons, apply all diligence in your faith, supply moral excellence, and in your moral excellence knowledge, and in your knowledge self-control, and in your self-control, perseverance, and in your perseverance, godliness, and in your godliness, brotherly kindness, and in brotherly kindness, love. Now, as we study these verses, we see what progressive sanctification looks like. We begin to understand how God grows us from spiritual immaturity into maturity. Last week in our study, we considered verse 5. Now, for this reason also, applying all diligence, in your faith, supply moral excellence, and in your moral excellence, knowledge. In these verses, we see because of God's provisions for us, because of God's promises for us, God has made for His children the opportunity to grow and succeed spiritually. And so we were instructed to apply or to bring alongside of these things that God has provided for us with all diligence. We are to supply to our faith moral excellence and moral knowledge. And just a quick reflection on that, faith in your moral excellence, or in faith, supply moral excellence. This phrase helps us to see that salvation and sanctification have a common denominator, faith. Saving faith and living faith are both founded and centered in Jesus Christ, our God and Savior. In the study of Romans last week in our home study, we talked about the fact that the gospel faith is never something we graduate from. Rather, salvation faith lives on in us. And in that salvation faith, we grow into spiritual maturity as the sons and daughters of God. Thus, the gospel faith that saved us is the same faith that empowers us to grow and mature in the grace and knowledge of our Lord. Therefore, Peter says, in your faith, supply. And that term supply means to add to or to furnish your faith with. And so what are we to to furnish our faith with? What are we to supply with our faith? Moral excellence. What's moral excellence? Moral excellence means to supply to your faith, to furnish to your faith a vigorous action that pursues a personal relationship with your Heavenly Father. Moral excellence means getting to know your Heavenly Father as your Heavenly Dad. Through study of God's Word and through the work of the Holy Spirit, that you will get to know your Heavenly Father as your Abba Father. You will get to know your Abba Father's character, His nature. And as you grow in that relationship with your Heavenly Dad, you are laying the foundation for trust and confidence in everything that you learn and what the Word of God has to teach you. You know, Apostle Paul summed it up quite nicely in 2 Timothy 1:22 or 1:12. He said, "I know whom I have believed, and I'm convinced that he is able to guard what I have entrusted to him until that day." You know how the Apostle Paul could be convinced to entrust to God all that he has? Because he knew his Father personally. He knew God as his Heavenly Dad. He had that personal relationship with the Lord. And because he knew who the Lord was, and because he had a personal relationship with his Father in heaven, he knew that his Father was trustworthy. And so we are to build a trusting relationship with our Father as we get to know his character, as we get to know his personality, as we begin to understand his attributes. We read something in the Word of God, you read it and you say, "That doesn't seem possible, but I know my dad. He's big enough to do this, and I can trust him." And then it says that we add to our moral excellence knowledge. The Greek term here is gnosis, and this word calls the child of God to learn about what his Abba Father's divine power has granted to them pertaining to life and godliness. To learn about God's magnificent and precious promises that cause us to become partakers of His divine nature. You know, before you can experience epigenoskis knowledge, experiential knowledge with God, you must first learn what is valuable to your Heavenly Father. You must first learn what your dad has provided for you. You must know that your Father can deliver on what He says He will do. Hence, faith and moral excellence give you the confidence to trust in the promises of God, gives you the confidence to trust in the provisions of God. Also, if you don't know what is important and valuable to your Heavenly Father, how can you know how to bring honor and glory to your God? And so knowledge is an important part of our Christian life, is to understand what the Word of God says. For that is where we learn what is important to the heart of our Father. If you don't know the promises of God, how can you experientially apply them to your life? We can't experientially apply the promises of God to your life if you don't first know what the promises are. Therefore, gnosis knowledge, this knowledge of learning and understanding the truth with your mind or heart, this gnosis knowledge is the prerequisite. It's the precursor. It is the forerunner to epigenosis, experiential knowledge of God, because as you learn God's truth with your mind and heart, you can then have opportunity to apply them to your life and know by experience that your Father is faithful, that He is true, and that He will stand behind what He says. So faith, moral excellence, and knowledge, they're the building blocks to your personal relationship with God. And as you grow in relationship with God, you will find that as you draw close to the Lord and as you develop intimacy with your Father, you know what you're going to find in your life? You're going to want to follow His footsteps. Because as you develop that personal relationship with God, you know what's going to happen? You're going to admire your God. You're going to look at your Father and you're going to think, you know what? I want to be like Him. I want my character to reflect His character. And the closer you get to God, the more you desire that, the more you desire to conform to the image of God. And so you will find that in your inner spirit, in that new person that you received, that spiritual birth, you're going to hunger to glorify God in your life. So as you grow in your faith, in your moral excellence, and in your knowledge, and you have that dynamic, vigorous relationship with God, you're going to want your life to be conformed to what God teaches. And that's what these next three virtues talk about in this passage: self-control, perseverance, and godliness. They are progressive in building spiritual maturity in you. Notice the place Christian character begins is with the growth that was in you as a result of faith, moral excellence, and knowledge. That is the foundation, and that's where you start. And as you start with that relationship, then these other things begin to grow out of you. As the children of God, we need to know, before God seeks to do a great, great work through us, He first wants to do a great work in us. You get that? Before God can do a great work through us, He must first do a great work in us. So we add to our faith, moral excellence, and knowledge, we add self-control. Now, self-control carries the idea of having mastery over your desires, passions, and emotions. Self-control means you are in control of your desires, thoughts, passions, and emotions, rather than your desires, passions, and emotions having control over you. The world is out of control today because it has no control of its passions, desires, or emotions. And it just ain't very pretty when you look at what's happening in our world today. That is not how God called His children to live. God called His children to live in self-control. Now, self-control is something that occurs in our life as a result of the work of the Holy Spirit, and it occurs as we understand what the Word of God says. The Holy Spirit and the Word of God is our internal management system that guides our thoughts, that guides our attitudes, that guides our actions as we submit ourselves to the Lordship of Jesus Christ. Self-control is where your knowledge, your gnosis knowledge, that what you know with your mind and heart, begins to take shape as an experiential knowledge in your life. All those things you learn in that personal relationship with God, you now begin to apply them in how you live your life. As self-control in you, you will learn how to turn away from sin. You will, as you develop your relationship with God and you understand what sin is, self-control will seek to guide you away from evil. You, as you are thrilled with God, as you walk with God, as you're excited about God, as you're developing that relationship with God, you're going to say, I don't want the world. I don't want the devil. I don't want the works of the flesh. I got something far better in God. And so you will not want those other things to dominate you. And so based on your active and vigorous faith, as you gain knowledge of God's Word, you will seek to gain mastery over your desires, your thoughts, your passions, and your emotions through the Word of God and through the work of the Holy Spirit in you. And as you begin to understand how you can have victory by self-control, by submitting yourself to the Lordship of Jesus Christ, you will begin to get control of yourself, and as you control yourself and your personal appetites and your personal attitudes, something begins to happen. You begin to look outside of yourself and you say, you know what? I don't want those things outside of me to control how I act. And when this happens, you add perseverance to your life. Self-control is the way in which you manage the attitudes. It is based out of self-control that perseverance is ready to grow. Now, perseverance is also translated as patience. It is a compound Greek word. It comes from the preposition hupo, which means under, and the verb meno, which means to abide. So perseverance means to remain under, or to abide under, or to endure circumstances that may be difficult for you. Perseverance is having the self-controlled faith that is prepared to help you fight the good fight, to help you to endure the suffering that comes with spiritual battles that you may engage in against the world, flesh, and devil, who seek to overthrow your faith, who seek to turn you away from God. Perseverance is a spirit-filled determination that does not give up easily on doing the will of God. Perseverance is a spirit-filled determination that is tenacious in the face of the enemy. It counts suffering for Christ as a badge of honor, as an opportunity to glorify God by the doing of His will, even when it hurts, even when it's difficult. Perseverance is the spiritual character that says, I will not take shortcuts. I will not take sinful shortcuts. I will not take sinful shortcuts offered to me by the world, the flesh, and the devil that would make my way easier, that would make my way more pleasurable, or at least promise that. I choose to remain under the trial and to endure the trial and the suffering rather than selling out my faith to sin, to the sin that promises that it could make life easier for me or more comfortable. Perseverance grows out of self-control that leans heavily on the promise of God that all things work together for good to those who love God, to those who are called according to His purpose. And so perseverance, whereas self-control deals with what's in you, perseverance helps you to deal with your circumstances, your situation, your challenges, your trials in life. And so you see the progression of how your spiritual growth occurs. God first works with you, within you, and as you develop self-control within you, you then know how, you learn how to deal with the world and its offerings and its temptations and its challenges and its trial. And so what grows out of perseverance then is godliness. Now, godliness comes from a term that means to worship well. Godliness includes having a Godward attitude in how we treat people. In this context, godliness especially has a nuance associated with how do we relate to people. A mature child of God walking in godliness is not troubled by the petty things in life, but the believer seeks the will of God and the welfare of others, even when it is costly to self. Godliness is not provoked by the bad conduct of others to incite ungodliness in the heart and in the conduct and in the attitude of God's child. Godliness remains firmly committed to glorifying God, even though it is harassed by those who don't love the same God that you love, or love the same values that you love, or are desire the same things that you desire. You cannot, if you are walking in godliness, you cannot use the excuse, look what they made me do. Because our conduct is not based on what they made me do. Our conduct is based upon what does my God desire from me. And so we don't pass the buck of our bad behavior onto somebody else. We hang on to God with both hands. We trust Him even in the tough times and even with dealing with hard people with difficult personality, that we act in a godly way. I I was thinking about an illustration from the Bible of what this might look like. And I thought about Stephen's prayer when he was being stoned by the religious enemies of his day. God, forgive them. They know not what they do. And I thought, how does a person climb to that place of faith in their life that on the brink of suffering, being stoned to death, that he would look at the very people holding those rocks and throwing them at him in order to kill him, that he would pray for their benefit and their welfare and the mercy of God to come upon them. So faith, moral excellence, and knowledge leads the sons and daughters of God to have a great relationship with God. And then from that great relationship the sons and daughters have with God, the children then desire to take on the character and nature of their Abba Father as they grow in spiritual maturity, first growing in self-control, managing self, mastering self, dealing with circumstances, perseverance, and loving others, godliness. Now, as God has done a great work in his child, God now is ready to do a great work through his child. Notice the next two terms that are spoken of in this passage are brotherly kindness and love. Now, brotherly kindness, two Greek words that make up brotherly kindness, philo, and Adelphia, where we get the term Philadelphia, the city of brotherly love. That's where that comes from. In the body of Christ, we love our brothers and sisters in Christ. We love these people in the body of Christ because they have the same kind of faith as ours that Peter spoke of in chapter 1. In 1 Peter 1, 22, 23, we read these verses. They're on the front of your Bible. Since you have in obedience to the truth purified your soul for a sincere love of the brethren, fervently love one another from the heart. For you have been born again, not of the seed which is perishable, but imperishable. That is, through the living and enduring word of God. You see, as you progressively grow in your walk with God, it is this imperishable seed that is in you from the word of God, from the enduring word of God, that as this imperishable seed grows in you, as it grows in the heart and life of the child of God, it produces a fervent love for one another. And so the child of God will grow in love for their family as they grow in relationship with their God. Brotherly love is the kind of love that we experience here in the body of Christ. Loving those who love the God that we love, loving those that share the values that we share. And so we have this brotherly love for one another. In our brotherly love, we care for one another. We pray for one another. We seek to meet each other's needs. In brotherly love, we serve one another. And note, as we grow for love for one another through our faith, supplying moral excellence, knowledge, self-control, perseverance, godliness, and brotherly love, there is this one more virtue that Peter lists that we grow in, and that is love, agape love. There are some six different Greek words used in secular Greek to describe love. And this type of love that is spoken of here in this passage is the kind of love that God has for us, the agape love. Agape love means seeking the best for the object love regardless of cost to self. Romans 5:8 is demonstrated in this way, God demonstrated his own love for us in this, while we were still sinners, Christ died for us. In Romans 5:10, it says that while we were yet enemies, we were reconciled to God through the death of his Son. This is a powerful love that really only develops through God's work within us. God has showed us what his love looks like. And even while we hated him, And while we were his enemies, he loved us. He loved us. And it's that kind of love that grows in our life in spiritual maturity as we go through this progress of spiritual growth. This is the kind of love that evangelism finds its real roots in, agape love. Loving the unlovely. Loving those that hate us. Why does a missionary go to a third world country, giving up the blessings and prosperity of this land to serve in a difficult and unfriendly land? Agape love. It is easy for the flesh to hate what it does not like. It is easy for the flesh to hate what somebody else doesn't embrace that we like. This may be why Christianity may not be so popular in our country, because we hold to a set of values that the world does not hold to. We are different than what the world acts like. And so how does the world treat us? They despise us. They reject us. They hate us. But you know what? For God so loved the world. And God has called us to the world. And God, by way of the Great Commission, tells us that we are to proclaim the truth to those who don't know Jesus. And yes, even to those that don't like us. And yes, to even those that hate us. And yes, even to those that despise us. There is nothing within the love of God that justifies that we hate simply because we have been hated. Love your enemies, Jesus says. Love your neighbor, Jesus said. And you know what? That love your enemies that Jesus talks about, Jesus modeled that for us, didn't he? He modeled that for us on the cross. And so faith, moral excellence, and knowledge are the keys to growing from immature faith to mature faith in God. They are the bedrock, the anchor, the spiritual growth place, the spiritual growth plant for the believer. And as we are planted there in that spiritual growth plant, that faith, moral excellence, and knowledge will cause us to want to grow to be like our heavenly dad. Self-control, perseverance, and godliness. And as we grow in the character of our Father, we will mature in the virtue of brotherly love and agape love. So as you look at the back of your bulletin, there's recorded two other verses that I'd like to close with. It says this, "For if these qualities are yours and increasing..." Now, what qualities are they talking about? Well, it's talking about faith, moral excellence, knowledge, self-control, perseverance, godliness, brotherly love, and love. If these qualities are yours and increasing, they render you neither useless nor unfruitful in the true knowledge of our Lord Jesus Christ. For he who lacks these qualities, what qualities? The ones I just mentioned, is blind or short-sighted, having forgotten his purification from his former sin. Notice that verse 8 begins with the term if. If introduces to us a conditional clause. The term if is a word of possibilities. The word if is a cause and effect word. The word if brings God's sons and daughters to a fork in the road. If you go this way, this is going to happen. If you go that way, this is going to happen. So if brings you to a fork in the road spiritually. In verse 8, "For if these qualities are yours and increasing, they render you neither useless nor unfruitful in the true knowledge of our Lord Jesus Christ." The term here, true knowledge of the Lord Jesus Christ, is that term epigenosko, of experiential knowledge with God. if you are experiencing these qualities in your life, and if these qualities in your life are growing in the true knowledge of Jesus Christ, of the Lord Jesus, then you are going to not be useless, and you're not going to be unfruitful. This is a pretty clear teaching from the Bible. If the character qualities discussed in verses 5 through 7 are yours and increasing, your life in ministry will not be useless and it will not be unfruitful. Notice the words it says, are yours. If these qualities are yours, that's a state of being. It's a statement of possession. If you are in possession of these things, if you are embracing these qualities of life, and if you are increasing, plenaozo is the Greek term for increasing. Almost sounds like the word plentiful. If these characters are your, if these qualities are yours, and if they are plentiful, if they're abounding and growing, the term implies intentionality on the part of God's sons and daughters of God to own these qualities and to pursue these qualities for their life. Remember, none of us ever graduate from saving faith. Saving faith is only the starting point of our sanctifying faith. God calls us into a lifelong relationship with Him, into a lifelong partnership with Him. And so, let us understand the Christian life cannot be lived passively. Today, as you do each day, when you get out of bed in the morning, you have a choice to make. You can follow Jesus or you can watch Jesus. Follow Him or watch Him. The Christian life is not something that happens to you. The Christian life is something that you participate in and make happen. You seek it. You pursue it. Now, here is your Heavenly Father's preordained spiritual law. What I'm about to give you is something that the Word of God tells you to be true. It's God's law to the believer. For if these qualities are yours are increasing in the true knowledge of the Lord Jesus, they render you neither useless or unfruitful. In other words, you will be usable and you will be fruitful. Useless means to be left spiritually barren. Unfruitful means that when you go out into the harvest field, you come back with an empty basket. There's nothing there. And you will be without reward. On the other hand, if these qualities are yours and increasing, you will be useful and you will be fruitful in your walk with God. It says in verse 9 this, he who lacks these qualities is blind or short-sighted, having forgotten his purification from his former sin. He who lacks these qualities, what might that mean in the context of Christianity today? He who lacks these questions may be a person who just dabbles in Christianity. They're CE, Christmas and Easter only Christian. They aren't serious about their relationship with God. They aren't making any effort to get to know their Abba Father. They're spiritually flippant in regard to God's words and commandments. They're just not serious about God. And so the one who just dabbles in their walk with God, with their Heavenly Father, it says the result is they are blind. Now, blind from the Greek has an interesting meaning to it. Have you ever been around a campfire? And as you've sat at the campfire, the wind shifts and the smoke gets in your eyes. And you go, ah, and your eyes start to water and things become blurry and unclear and you can't see, eventually to the point that you got to move to get out of the irritation of the smoke. Well, that's what this blindness means here. Spiritually, you become the kind of believer that you have smoke in your eyes and it irritates your spiritual eyes that you cannot see clearly what God wants you to do, and it's irritating to your spiritual life, and it makes it difficult for you to see or understand or even comprehend what it is that God is asking you. And it says here that they are short-sighted. It has the idea of the squinting of the eyes. Not long ago, I was driving through the parking lot of Safeway, and as I proceeded through the parking lot, somebody was coming from my right side across the main side of the main lane that I was in, and they just kept right on coming, and they hit my car. And the person gets out, and he says, "I couldn't see. The sun was in my eyes." Well, that's what this means here, this spiritual short-sightedness. We can't see what God wants us to do because we have something that is blocking our vision that causes us to squint and blink, and we're not able to determine what it is that God wants us to do. So he who lacks these qualities of blind or short-sighted, notice, having forgotten his purification from his former sin. Forgotten his purification. This verb form indicates the blind and short-sighted person has become a willful forgetter. This phrase describes a willfully ignorant Christian, a believer who by an act of their own will avoids the Word of God, avoids conversations with God, avoids places where God's truth is proclaimed. You know, it sounds to me like what is being described here is that kind of person that is the prodigal believer who has turned their back on the will of God and their fellowship with the Father and have left the security of their relationship with the Father. And so, if you have walked away from God, living as a prodigal son or daughter, know Jesus is knocking at the door of your heart. Revelation 3:20, "Behold, I stand at the door and knock. And if anyone hears my voice and opens the door, I will come in to him, and he will dine with me, and I will dine with him, and he with me." This is God's invitation to his children, because God desires relationship with his kids. And he, through the Apostle Peter, has given us kind of an outline, a pattern of how spiritual growth occurs in our life. First, it begins with our personal relationship with God. That leads to character development in our life. And as character develops in our life, it leads us to being effective for God in ministry. I don't think it's by accident that these things were listed in the way that they were listed in the passage. I think they were there intending to give us an idea of how progressive sanctification works. And so God, in verses 2 through 4, has made promises. Everything pertaining to life and godliness, precious and magnificent promises that we can be partakers of the divine nature so that we can escape the corruption of the flesh. And how do we do it? We put on, we add to, we diligently apply these things that are spoken of in verses 5 through 7. And we are told in this passage that if we do not follow this counsel, if we do not follow this teaching, if we neglect it and turn away from it, we are going to be blind and we are going to be short-sighted rather than useful and fruitful. And so, if is a fork in the road. If you act like this, fruitfulness and usefulness. If you act like this, unfruitful, unusable. And so we each make that decision in our life each day. as to how we are going to walk with God and know Him. And this kind of is a good, segue into communion here this morning. Because this message leaves us at the point where we have opportunity to examine our lives according to what God has taught us in 2 Peter chapter 1. And each one of us can answer in our heart before God today, what fork of the road am I taking in my life? What direction am I going in my life? Am I applying with all diligence these things that God called us to bring alongside of His provisions? Or are we lacking these qualities in our life because we made a choice not to value God above the things of the world? And so the elements to communion are over here, and I'll take the tops off that. And I'll just invite you to come on up and grab a cracker and to take a juice and return to your seat. And as the song plays, just take a couple moments, if you would, to examine your heart and your spirit and to examine before God, what fork of the road have I taken in my life? Where do I stand with God in regard to these things? And as you examine your heart, it's a conversation between you and God. I don't know what's going on in your life. And it's okay that I don't, because the relationship that we're talking about is your relationship with the Lord. And one thing is for sure, you know where you're at with God, and God knows where you're at with Him. And so you and God come together and agree together where you're at and how you're going to go forward as you walk out the double doors today. Is it that you're leaving behind the instruction of God's word, or are you taking it with you in how you choose life beyond the doors? So I'm going to pray, and then Pat, I'll ask you to put on the song. Father, we are grateful to you that you love us. And it's easy for us in the busyness of life to just run past the things that you tell us are important to do. And we've probably all been guilty at some point in time where we've allowed the flesh or the world or the devil to have a greater say in our life than they ought to have had to say, and we have neglected your truth. And so I just pray, Lord, that as we go through this time of self-examination with your word today, as we give consideration to the shed blood of Jesus and the body of Christ that was given on our behalf, that we would, with great appreciation and gratitude, come to you and recognize that what Jesus has done for us in bringing us a salvation faith is also the resource of faith that you had given us to walk well with you in this world. Help us, Father, just to be transparent and honest, and might your spirit bear witness with our spirit this morning. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen.